8 again. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. The context of 1 Corinthians chapter 8 is a context where it talks about the need to eat meat. Some wanted to eat meat that was offered to idols. Some didn't want to eat meat that was offered to idols. There was this whole battle between my conscience, your conscience, what I can do, what you can't do. And so there's a tremendous battle that goes on in the church, and Paul helps to solve that battle. But we're not going to talk about any of that today, because that's not where we're going to be. But this text is smack dab right in the beginning section of where they're battling on that. And Paul begins with this premise, and then he goes into his debate and discussion on what that is all about. So that's something you can look at later. That's not where we're going to be. But I want to just look at these three verses, chapter 8, verses 4 through 6, and look at what it says here. So again, we read it earlier. Let's read it again. It says, as concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols. Again, we're not going to talk about that, but Paul's beginning his statement. He says, some struggle with that. He said, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Touched on this just briefly this morning in the membership class. And by the way, if you're interested in joining the church, we'll meet again next Sunday at 10 o'clock. We'll meet here first, then we'll go downstairs. But we talked about this just a little bit, because in our membership class and in the other adult Sunday school class that meets in here at 10 o'clock, we're kind of talking about some of the same things, talking about the difference between what we believe here at Bethel, we believe the Bible teaches, and what many other religions or other factions of the church may believe about who God is. So Paul says this, as concerning that the offering sacrifices to idols, and some would say, well, if it was offered in a sacrifice to an idol, I can't eat it because it was tainted by that false god. Paul says, hold on, there are no other gods. There's a lot of people who worship other gods, and Paul says this, I know that there are gods many and lords many. I understand that. I get that. People have false gods. But he said, let me help you understand something. God doesn't have a rival. There is one God. And you say, yeah, but I know some people in some other religions, and they worship a God that is different than ours. So, Pastor, are you saying that we're worshiping the same God just a little differently? No, please don't misunderstand. They're not worshiping the same God a little differently. There is only one God. God says there's really only one way to worship that God correctly. Different styles of worship, that's okay. But God said there's only one way to approach God, and that is through Jesus Christ. And so what I want to see, two thoughts this morning. Number one, you and I should have a precise understanding of God. Doesn't mean you have to have a complete understanding of God, because guess what? We're never going to get there. But do you have a good understanding of who God is? Is your theology pretty solid based upon the Word of God? If somebody were to come to you and say, listen, what about all these gods? Like this cult worship this God, this worship this God, you worship this God. Explain that to me. Could you say, I'd love to explain that to you. Let me tell you about that. Or would you say, I'm not really sure. So it's important that we have a good understanding of God. Now, the great thing is, when I got out of seminary, when I got out of there, I knew everything I needed to know, right? Until somebody asked me the first question, I'm like, I don't know. And the more I get to know God and the more I get to know this book, the more I realize I don't know anything about God. I don't know anything about this book. But it drives me to want to know more. I get excited to know more about God. Now think about this. How many of us, don't raise your hand, but how many of you, the clock on your DVR just blinks because you don't have any clue how to set it? And you really don't care because you have a phone that tells you what time it is. Or you have a clock on the wall, or you have a watch. And so I don't need that one. But if I really wanted to, I could get a book out and could figure out how to set that. You know, if I need to tape something on the TV, I ask the kids, can you tape me something? Because I don't really care to learn. It's just not, we got kids, right? You just, here, you do it. But if I really had a desire to have something taped and was important to me, that I would try to figure it out, right? Because it would be important to me. If I really want to know who my God is, if he's that important for me to understand and have a precise understanding of God, I need to be in the Word of God. Personally, I need to be in church as much as I can to study and to drink it all in. And so Paul, coming from a great, deep understanding of God, he said, listen, I want you to know that God doesn't have a rival. There is not our God in heaven, and in some other distant corner of heaven, there's another God, and he's not as big as our God, but he's out there. No, Paul says, there are no other gods. He said in verse 4, an idol is nothing in this world, and there is none other God but one. Deuteronomy 6 talks about that. The Jewish people, as they grow up, the first thing, as their little ones were learning how to speak, the first things that they taught them is the Shema. The Lord, our God, is one Lord. And that was ingrained in every little Jewish boy and girl growing up many years ago. And many still train their children to learn that. There is only one God. Three persons, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, one God. He goes on, verse 5, for though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven and earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God. And so when we come together to worship, we come together to worship that God. And when we have a good relationship with the God of heaven, the only true God there is, Jehovah, as he's called, he has all kinds of names that God uses of who he is based upon how he is acting in a certain circumstance. But when we worship that one true God, we have a good understanding and we grow in our knowledge of God, and we get some depth spiritually about theological truths. Theology ought not to be just left to those in seminary, or those who are professors, or those who are pastors. Theology is our understanding and knowledge about God. Again, we may not care whether our DVR blinks. You know, I've got a clock in one of my cars that doesn't, I can't even set it anymore. It's always like an hour or so off, and it can't be fixed. And there's another car I have that it can be fixed, but it gets fixed every time the time changes because I don't really need it. It's there. But if we want something, we go after it. Do we want to know God? And if all we want to know about God is what the preacher gives to me on Sunday morning, we don't have a thirst for God. We need to get into the Word of God personally. We need to dig in it as much as we can. That's why we have several services, to dig into the Word of God and get to know God better. And so here he's talking about we can know him. One of the things that if you go down to the shore, if you go to a carnival, or if you go somewhere, we even had it here in our fall festival. You know, you can come around and at our fall festival, usually you can get a big bag of cotton candy. And I love cotton candy. But you know, if it was dinner time and somebody said, I'll give you 3 bags of cotton candy or 1 hamburger. Most of you are going to choose the hamburger, right? I'm not sure what I would do. I'd weigh it for a while. But I could eat 3 bags of cotton candy. Guess what? Still going to be hungry. I could eat 10 bags of cotton candy. I'm going to be sick, but I'm still going to be hungry. Why? Because there's no substance. It's just sugar and air. It's basically all it is. And it doesn't give us any substance. Jesus Christ has substance. He's the meat, and we need to dig on the meat of God's word. Psalm 115, don't go there, but Psalm 115, verses 4 to 7 says this, talks about the false idols. It says, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. That's what many of the unbelievers have. They have idols, they worship. And you know, we're a little more sophisticated in our American culture. Not too many people worship idols, though it still happens today. But all over the world, people still worship idols. We tend to worship other things, a little more sophisticated, but we worship other things. So Paul gets across his point. He says, listen, there are no other gods. There is only one God. But don't miss the point. We have an enemy. The ones that have idols, because Paul says this, there are things that are people call their gods, and there are lords many. There are things out there that are very powerful. It's all under the control of Satan. Satan is our spiritual enemy. Now, he is not God's rival. God has no rival. Victory has been won. When Christ died and he rose again, he declared victory. The battle's already over. It's just a matter of time before he puts Satan locked in eternity forever and ever. Satan was a created being. Satan was an angel. Enjoyed the pleasure and the glory of heaven with God and worshiped and served God until pride came in his heart and he fell. And when he fell, he took a third of the angels with him. And so we do have demonic forces today. Satan is powerful. Satan is much more powerful than us. Satan is not something that you and I should get involved with. We need to be careful, Christians, that we don't look at this and say, well, there is only one God, and Satan is not more powerful than God, so I don't need to worry about it. I can be involved in stuff. No, no, be careful. Some of the things that we watch, be careful. If there's demonic elements to it, you ought not to watch it, because that stuff plays on your mind. Be careful. We don't get involved in the paranormal and some of these things that make the hair on the back of your neck stand up. If it does that, run. Because there is a way for Satan to get a foothold in our lives. There's no such thing as houses that are haunted by long-lost loved ones. But there are houses that are haunted by demonic forces. And we need to be careful that we don't get involved with those things. So be careful with that. And the world is constantly pushing that on us more and more and more. Run. Because though Satan is no match for God, he's a huge match for us. He's more powerful than us. Now, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. But I'm not greater. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. So Paul, though he is not downplaying the demonic forces that are out there, he says, listen, they're no match for God. We have one God. Satan is not God. Satan is not even like a God. Satan is a created being that God will destroy one day. But till then, we need to do our best to walk with God. Stay away from the demonic forces of this world. Just over a few pages in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Go for you there if you would. 2 Corinthians 10, Paul writes this to the believers there at Corinth. Again, they were struggling with some of the same things we struggle with. But he says this in verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare, so we are in a battle, and he tells us we're not in a battle, in Ephesians, we're not in a battle against flesh and blood. People are not our enemies. It's demonic forces. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of a castle or a fortress or a stronghold, as he uses it here. Casting down. Word imaginations there is actually a word which means poor logic, thinking improperly. So it's a battle that goes on in the mind, and oftentimes we struggle with the mind, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against what? The knowledge of God. See, there's our battle, isn't it? Battle's often in the mind. And it's the battle that we face is a battle between what we think and what God thinks, and he says, and we need to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Go to chapter 11, 2 Corinthians 11, verse number 13. Paul says this, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And again, we think about that, the false teachers, the false cults that are out there today, the ones that claim to worship a different way than the Bible says to worship, be careful, because they don't come to you and say, listen, I want to prove to you everything that is contrary to this book, and let me tell you what it is. They come as ministers of light. And no marvel, he says, because Satan does that. Satan tries to get a stronghold in our life by giving us a little bit of truth and a little bit of error. And so Paul is warning us about some of those things. You remember the woman at Samaria? She talking to Jesus, and she says, well, answer me this question, you know, because you guys down south there, you worship in Jerusalem. We up here, we worship on a different mountain. But it really doesn't matter, does it? Because we're all going to get to heaven the same way. We're all, you know, as long as we're sincere, as long as we're good, as long as we're righteous, as long as we try to worship God the best way we can, is that okay? And he said, well, I tell you this, the day is coming, and now is, that they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. There's a lot of people out there with a lot of spirit. They're not using the truth of God's word. Doesn't really matter how much spirit they have. Doesn't matter how excited they get about the things of God. And by the way, there are people out there who get more excited about the things of God than we do, who are dying and going to hell. We need to be excited about the things of God. But we need to be excited about the things of God in accordance with truth. Because if we leave truth aside, there's a problem. We leave spirit aside, there's a problem too. And all the Baptists said, that's what I thought, amen. Yeah. And all the Baptists said, amen. That's a little better. We ought to be excited to worship God, right? We ought to be excited to say, you know what, I'm worshiping God in spirit and in truth. That I'm excited about the things of God, that God is tugging on my heart. Where would we be today if we had been born in the Middle East somewhere? What a blessing God allowed us to be here. Praise God for those that are getting saved in the Middle East, but it's a lot harder over there than it is here. It's a lot harder in China. It's a lot harder in some parts of the world, although there's a revival happening in China right now. That's a blessing. We need a revival back in America as well. I'm on a tangent. Let's go back to chapter 8, 1 Corinthians 8 one more time. 1 Corinthians 8, he says this, as Paul is telling us that you and I need to have a precise understanding of God. Do we know God well? Can we go to scriptures and understand who God is? Then he says this. Again, but to us there is but one God, verse 6. That one God is the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. A little confusing here because he says this. I want you to understand, there's only one God. We only serve one God. We don't serve many gods. There are no many gods. There's not a lot of gods. There is only one God. And that one God is God the Father and God the Son. And he wasn't neglecting God the Holy Spirit. He talks about them in other places, but he could have said, and God the Holy Spirit, which makes three, right? No, it makes one. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three distinct individual persons of the Godhead, one God. Can you understand that fully? No. Try to study it more. Try to get an understanding of it, but you will never get an understanding. I used the illustration in Sunday school. It's like an egg. You have the yolk. You have the white. You have the shell. One God. One egg. I'm sorry. One egg. You take them all apart. If you just have the shell, do you have the egg? You're part of the egg. If you just have the yolk, do you have just the egg? No, you have part of the egg. You put them all together, you have an egg. When you have God the Son, He is God. God the Holy Spirit, He is God. God the Father, He is God. All three are distinct individual persons, and yet they are fully God, fully distinct. I don't get it. It gives you a headache to try to understand it. But I believe it because God said so. Now, God the Son is not God the Father. There's a theory out there that's been around just for a couple thousand years, probably, maybe 1,000 years or two. But Sibelius came up with this theory that sometimes our God is the Father, and sometimes He is God the Son. Sometimes He is God the Spirit. But He just manifests Himself in three different ways. But He's never the same person. He's never God the Father and the Son at the same time. That's a fallacy. Because guess what? At creation, you know who is there? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. All involved. Remember the baptism? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They're not just manifestations of one God. They're three distinct persons of the one Godhead. And He says this: there is one God, and He is the Father. So He talks first about the Father. Now think about this. Today's Father's Day, and I don't care how long you've been a father. If you could be, you know, the oldest person in here. I don't want to lose that, but you could be the oldest person in here. But every one of us, no matter how old we are, no matter how long ago we had our first child, we can still go back in our memories and remember that day. We may not remember what we had for breakfast this morning, but we remember the day when we brought that first child into the world. And you know, we brought that child into the world, or actually technically I think our wives did that, but our wives brought the child into the world, and the first time you held that baby, you instantly had a love for something that you didn't have any understanding how you could love something that much. You understood, wow, now I'm a father. I have some responsibilities. I need to start growing up. One day I will. Not yet, but one day. But we all know that we have responsibilities. I'm to care for that child. I'm to protect that child. There's nobody's going to hurt that child. And we have that insatiable love that we just can't fully grasp. And then a day or two later, after the hospital says to you, okay, we're going to discharge you, most of us as fathers, we thought, what? You're actually going to let me take a baby home? Like, can a nurse come? Because I don't know what we're doing. And they let you walk out the door. I almost felt like I was stealing something. Because I'm like, do they realize they put that baby in my care? Like, and we take that baby home. And we do our best to love and cherish that child. And then the next one comes. And it's the exact same feeling. Although it was a little different because it was a girl. And I remember holding that baby within the first few minutes. And I said, boys are no good. Boys are bad. And I said that to all my girls. Stay home forever. But there's this love that a father has for their child. And I know you moms have kind of that same thing too, but today's Father's Day, and we're talking about God being the Father, but we understand there is nothing that that child can ever do. At times, they will rip our hearts out, right? There's nothing they can do can ever, ever get me or their mom or you to ever change your love for that child. No matter what they do, at times we're disappointed. At times we get angry. But we never, ever lose that love. Now think about this. Our God is called our Father. Yet many times we look at God, and our understanding of God, we think about God as he's just out to get me. He doesn't want me to have a good time in life. He's out to get me. He doesn't want me to have fun. And nothing could be further from the truth. I'm not a perfect father. And neither are you. But we understand a little bit about love. And we can't imagine ever wanting to hurt our children. Now, we know there are bad fathers out there that do that kind of stuff, but they don't understand love. They never did, and they never will. But a believer who understands love, hopefully they will one day, but the believer who understands love, do our children question it at times? Of course. We all questioned our parents' love at times. Why? Because we're imperfect. Every parent is. God is perfect. God's love is incredible. It is unbelievable. And everything that God does, he does for my good and for his glory. Now, I look at my life sometimes and I think, are you sure, God, that you didn't make a mistake here? He can't. Can't make a mistake with you. We sometimes want, like, God, this is a funny way of showing love, but it's a funny way that you had to show love when you took your baby to the doctor and gave it shots. They didn't understand that. They didn't understand when you took him to this man who had a pick and an axe and it was chopping on the teeth inside of his mouth. Like, it's a dentist. That's what they're supposed to do. I don't like that. But you do that because you don't want the teeth falling out by the time they're 12, right? We do those things because we love them. And yet our Heavenly Father, we sometimes question him. We don't like it when our children question us. I don't think you love me. I don't think you care about me. How do you think God feels when he is the perfect Father? He is, he says, God is our Father. And he says, of whom are all things? He created everything. God created everything. And we, in him, we have this relationship with God. If you're saved, if you've truly been born again, you have a relationship with God. And it's better than any relationship you've ever had with any earthly human being. Because any relationship we've ever had with an earthly human being, it hasn't been perfect because you got two imperfect people trying to have a relationship. It can never be perfect this side of heaven. Hopefully it's getting better and better and better. Because the more you love people, the more the relationship grows. But we still have headaches and hiccups along the way. But listen, my Heavenly Father has never once made a mistake in the relationship. I have, but he's never made a mistake in the relationship that he has with me. So if there's ever a problem between me and God, guess whose fault it is? It's my fault. Because I didn't understand, or I didn't trust, or I didn't believe, or I didn't follow, or whatever it may be. But every time, he's always there. We saw it earlier this morning. He is full of compassion. He is slow to anger. He's not out to get me. He loves me. Because he's my Father. And then he says this. And one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. So again, the second person of the Godhead is God the Son. We're told in Galatians he's always been the Son. He didn't become a Son. He always has been the Son. So it's not like God the Father at some point in time had another part of the Godhead called the Son. No, he's just the phrase Son of God. It speaks about him being of the same nature as God. It speaks about his submission to God. But he's always been the Son. So from eternity past, we had God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God the Son did not begin one moment after God the Father. They never began any one of them. They are fully God. And it says, we have this relationship with God the Father, but we also have this relationship with God the Son, by whom are all things. He's our Savior. He's our Creator. So I thought you just said a few minutes ago that God the Father was our Creator. Yeah, I did. God the Son is our Creator. Guess who else was our Creator? God, the Holy Spirit was our Creator. They were all there at creation. Colossians reminds us that Jesus Christ was part of the created process, and he created all things, and by him all things are held together. And so we have this relationship with God the Father and God the Son. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away, behold, all things become new. Go to Acts 17. Let's look there real quickly. Acts 17. Because as we think about Acts 17, we see a scene when Paul was, he went to Athens, the great cultural center of the world in that day, the philosophical center. And as he goes there, he's in this area where people, the thinkers were there. And we know that's where many of the great thinkers of our world have come from. Sadly, many of them were thinkers, but they didn't have a relationship with God. So their thinking did not always lead them down the right path. They were smart. They were brilliant. But their thinking was not complete because many of them denied God and Jesus Christ. So Paul's there amongst some of these greatest thinkers of all time. And here's Paul, though he was a brilliant man, he comes along the scene and he says this. Verse 23, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, your religion, your worship, I found an altar," because they had all kinds of altars. They had all kinds of gods that they worshiped. They would have the sun god, because the sun god couldn't take care of the rain. So you'd have the sun god, you'd have the moon god, you'd have the rain god, you'd have all these other kinds. And so they would worship all these gods. In case they missed one, they set up another altar and they called it to the unknown god. Just in case we miss one, we'll put you there. But we're sincere. We'll worship you in spirit. No truth. Paul said, "As I passed by, I saw this one altar to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." And he said, let me tell you who that God is, because you missed him. He's not the sun God. He's not the moon God. He's not the rain God. He's not the God of fertility. He's not Diana. He's not any other God. The one you missed is the one true God. And let me tell you who he is. Verse 24, God that made the world. He's our creator. And all things therein. Seeing that he is Lord, he is our sovereign, he is the Lord of heaven and earth. He dwelleth not in temples made with hands. And folks, we need to realize that this is a special place that we gather together for worship, but God is no more here than he is in your own home when you worship. He doesn't come only here to be worshiped. I hope he's in your home, in your heart, wherever you go. I hope you take him with you and you worship him. You don't need to come to a building to worship God. You should do it all week long. However, he did tell us, don't forsake the assembling yourselves together. So you should be in worship every Sunday, because that's what God said to do. And so God delights when we gather as a church and corporately worship, but this is not the only time we should worship him. Because he's not a God who is just located in a temple. God is not sitting here in an empty room every day of the week. God's not in the walls, as the pantheists believe. God is not in the trees. God created the trees. God creates things. God is personal. He lives inside of my heart. He lives inside of your heart if you're a believer. Neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. So don't ever feel like, well, I better do this for God because he needs me. Guess what? He doesn't need me. He wants to use me, and I get the privilege to serve him. So do you. He doesn't need us. He's sovereign. He's complete. He is God. Seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and he hath made of one blood all nations for and of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and it's determined the times before appointed and the bounds of his habitation, that they that should seek the Lord, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him. Notice this. Though he be not far from every one of us. He's close. He's close by. But where's God? He's as close as a prayer. He's as close as a Bible. He's as close as another believer who's walking with God. He is near us. So many people, they just don't know where to find God, and they try to find God in spiritual cotton candy, right? It doesn't satisfy. They try to find it at the bars, or they try to find it in drugs, or they try to find it in comedy or something else, and the whole, it's just a bunch of lonely people longing for a relationship with God, and he says he's close. Verse 28, Paul quotes one of the poets of that day, and he says, "For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring." So he said, let me tell you who my God is. The God I worship, he's nearby. He's the creator, he's the sovereign, he's the Lord of all things. He created me, he created you. And he says this, and in him, in Jesus Christ, I live. He told the Galatians, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Paul's mindset was this. You know, I get up and go to work. And you know what? I don't do it for a boss. Don't do it to make money. I do it because that's what God wants me to do. I go to the store, I'm with God. I don't leave God in the church. I don't leave God in my home. Everywhere I go, I bring God with me. He's my Savior. He's close to me. Everywhere I go, I take him with me, and I have this relationship with him. And Paul wanted to know God better, that I may know him, he said, in the power of his resurrection. See, why would Paul need to know God better? He probably knew God better than anybody in the world. Yeah, it's true. And the more he knew God, the more he wanted to know God. There's a problem. If I've been saved for a long time and I don't have a strong desire to want to get to know him better, something's not right. Because that's part of growing in our walk with God. I'll misquote this, I'm sure, but somebody said that how long you've been saved doesn't tell you how far you've gone. It only tells you how long you've been on the journey. It doesn't tell me how much I've grown. I could have been saved for 40 years. If I've only grown like a 5-year-old, something wrong. We need to have a desire to grow. And when we think about who our Father is, a Heavenly Father, and we think about who Jesus Christ is and what he did for us, oh, what a wonderful, wonderful Savior. What an amazing Father that we have. And you know what God wants out of me? He just wants the relationship. Here's the thing. I can't add anything to God. If I were to serve God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, not that we could do that, but if we could, and we put our whole effort into it, God doesn't gain anything. Because God doesn't need anything. He's God. Do you know what I would get out of it? I get a lot out of it if I did it for the right motive. If I did it for the wrong motive, I'm getting nothing out of it. And if I try to do it 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, guess what? I have the wrong motive, don't I? I want to be seen of men. I want to feel better about myself. But when I have the right motive, I'm going to look for ways that God can be part of my life in a unique way. There is only one God. He's a personal God. He's a loving God. He's a God who wants nothing but good for me. I question him sometimes, just like you do, just like Job did. We question, God, I'm not sure what you're doing. I'm not sure this is going to work out the right way. But you know what? God puts us in circumstances so that we learn to know him better. We learn to trust him more. How's the relationship that you have with your Heavenly Father, with your Savior? Are you growing? Are you excited about it? Or has he kind of been put on the back burner for some reason recently? I encourage you to stir up those embers and get back into the Word of God. He delights in bringing you back into fellowship. He loves you more than you can ever imagine. So let's do our best to walk in this great relationship with this one true God, fellowship with him the rest of this week, and come back again, serving him with joyful hearts. Father, we thank you that you are a God who cares, who loves us. This amazing Father, Lord, that we sometimes question. Lord, we hate it when people question our love for our children. Lord, you're perfect in all that you do. Lord, your desire is for us, as we'll sing in just a moment, to serve you. Lord, not because you need us, but because that helps us understand the perspective on what life is all about. You created us as beings who need to worship. Lord, and we see that today. People worship whether they're right with you or not. They worship something. Some people just go through the motions of worship because it's ingrained in their spirits by you to worship. But Lord, if we're not doing it for the right motives, we're not doing it for the right reasons, Lord, it becomes cotton candy. It doesn't satisfy. And we move on to the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. And Lord, help us to realize that the only true satisfying thing in life is to have a meaningful relationship with our almighty, loving, heavenly Father and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we ask for your help this week in Jesus' name. Amen. 446, I will serve thee because I love thee. Let's stand as we sing.